The scripture was written, it was written in a context, yes? I mean, there was a dominant worldview, there was a way people viewed life, people viewed spiritual things, and the scripture often addresses biblical truth within that context in a way that, being 2,000 years removed, if we don't understand the context, we're going to lift it out and make it say something it wasn't intended to say. Is that fair? So I know I've talked like this before. I want to go a little deeper than I have in the past, because there's some things that are creeping into the, especially the charismatic church, that are doctrinally untenable. They're not supported by Scripture. And I might touch on a couple of them, but the latest wave of wokeness, or whatever this thing is, this new religion that's sweeping over our country, maybe over the world, I just call it neo-pagan Marxism. That just works for me. So there was the materialist Marxism that was presented for years in a number of different countries, where there is no religion, there's no spirit, there's just the material world. And that Marxist view is giving way to the neo-pagan Marxist, where it's going back to Marx's roots, who believed in Satan and wrote poetry about Satan. And a lot of times when we read about historical figures, depending on who's writing about them, we get the scrubbed version. We do that in church too. We can read about revivals. We can read about great revivals of Finney and the Second Great Awakening, or Whitfield and the First Great Awakening, and those messages are all scrubbed and cleansed and sanitized by people that have a particular view of Christianity that doesn't accept the baptism of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, doesn't accept the gifts of the Spirit, doesn't accept the glory of God falling and people falling, and all of those things happen in both of those awakenings. So when we talk about the Pentecostal revival of 1906, the difference wasn't that no one was ever baptized in the Spirit and spoke in tongues before that. It's that it was just broadcast out to everyone. Just, okay? So I got to be careful, because there is so much in my tiny little brain that I only have one point. I don't have 3 points. I don't have a really normal message today. But I don't want to misinterpret Scripture, because we're viewing it through our postmodern lens. All right, so mentioned the neo-pagan Marxists, that they're causing us to reject certain words that are important biblical words, and we need to be able to embrace them. Any word can be used positively or negatively, right? Well, maybe there's some words that don't really have a very positive, but so there's certain forbidden words that we're not supposed to talk about in... Here's one, the word judgment. If we listen to the world, they'll scream at us, "You can't judge," while they're judging us. Okay? So we can't set up our own internal reactions to certain words that are in the Scripture, because people are telling us we can't do it, because Jesus said not to judge, and so we can't judge anything. So I don't want to have a knee-jerk reaction to the word judge or judgment. So 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, "But he that is spiritual judges all things." Okay? "Yet he himself is judged of no man." So, okay, but if the guy next to me is spiritual and he judges all things, then shouldn't he be able to judge me? So again, there's a context, right? So the context of a spiritual, he that is spiritual judges all things, is that he's able to discern what's from God and what's not from God. It's not judging someone else's eternal habitation. Is this making sense? So there's some really simple truths that they get cloudy if we don't define them and sort them out a little bit. Verse 16, the verse right after it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So it's kind of like this or that kind of thing being presented in a way that helps us to understand that if somebody says something that is completely scripturally false, it's okay for us to say that's not true. All right? Now, we can have inside conversations. And what I mean by inside is not going out in public. You see these YouTube channels where these guys, they spend their whole time talking about all the false teachers and everything that's wrong with everybody. And that's an inside conversation. That's a conversation where you call the brother up and go, you said this and it sounded like you meant this. So what did you mean? You don't get on YouTube and have X amount of thousands or millions of viewers looking at us fighting with each other over, does this make sense? So there's a context to the word judge and judging. It has to do with discernment, all right? And here's another passage that's going to trigger somebody who doesn't like the word judge or judgment or judging. This is because it's filled with that word. 1 Corinthians 6:1-5, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust? Now, can I stop on that word unjust for a second and say what we're experiencing right now isn't new? So we have an injustice system or an unjustice system. It's always, you know, we're in a kingdom that's not of this world. So, and we can be really frustrated that they don't get it, but that's not what we're supposed to do. But how many of you enjoy that? All right, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Uh-oh. We have so softened and weakened and short-sold the gospel that we're just hanging on by grace, wait until Jesus comes. We're going to rule and reign with him for a really long time called eternity, okay? But part of what's going to happen is we're going to judge the world. He's the judge, but he invites us in, right? So he could preach the gospel better than we can. But he invites us to partner with him in the Spirit. Right? So you might witness to somebody that I'll never meet. I might witness to somebody you'll never meet. But that's okay. Right? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Because what was happening in the context is Christians were taking other Christians to court and suing them over stuff. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Time out. We're going to judge the world and we're going to judge angels. So can't we just discern, judge simple matters in our own midst, right? So how much more of the things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. In other words, if we're going to judge the world and angels, Paul's nice. He didn't say the dumbest guy, but he says you can take the least and you can set him to be the judge over everybody because the least in the kingdom is better than going before the unjust judge. Amen? I speak to your shame, Paul is saying. He's really digging in now. Is it so that there is not a wise among you, no, not one, that shall be able to judge between his brethren? I'm not here to talk about judgment. I'm here to say, let's not get a knee-jerk reaction to what's going on in the world when they tell us we can't judge, and we sure can. So the woke movement is not from God. I made a judgment. Again, I don't want the word judge to trigger us. If it does trigger you, the passage I just read just knocked you right out of your tree. All right, so I'm just pointing out some things here just because it's leading up to the word kingdom, because if we're going to understand God's kingdom, we ought to understand what a kingdom and a king is. Yes? It's not a democracy. Nobody voted for Jesus. The word kingdom, so this comes from the American Dictionary of the English Language, Noah Webster, 1828, before words got all mixed up. So kingdom, the territory or country subject to a king, an undivided territory under the dominion of a king or monarch. The foreign possessions of a king are not usually included in the term kingdom. Thus, we speak of the Kingdom of England, France, or Spain, so you can see how old this is, without including the East and West Indies. So that's the definition of kingdom. The Old Testament, so I don't have that Jewish phlegm thing. So I'm going to say it like a Greek. Mamlaka, it means dominion, the estate or rule, a country or realm, king's kingdom, reign, royal. That's the Old Testament. Here's the usage of that word. Exodus 19:6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Okay. The New Testament word is basilia. You probably think of the word basilica. Yeah. So that's where that word comes from. It means royalty, rule, or a realm, a kingdom, or the kingdom reign. So here's a context of that. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, so there's that word, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So there's a context, both Old and New Testament, for kingdom. They're not that different. I just really want to resist the idea that God went through a personality change in the New Testament. He didn't. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I still got that sign up there just so you can see it every time you go out into the world. All right. We are and are in a kingdom. Okay, so Luke 17:21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for the kingdom of God is within you. All right? We have been given a kingdom, Luke 22:29. I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. So the word appoint is kind of an interesting word. It's where we get our word testator. So a nice way to render this would be, I've bequeathed to you a kingdom as the Father has bequeathed to me a kingdom. These are all relevant. We have been given unusual authority as kings under the King of Kings and as priests under our great high priest. So Revelation 1:6, and he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right? So we're kings and priests, but we're serving under the King of Kings and the great high priest. So he's the one that's ruling and reigning. And I know I kind of poked fun by saying, no one's saying, let's go Jesus. But the point of that is in heaven, there isn't all of this rancor that goes on politically like we have here. That's partly why it's heaven. Revelation 5:9-13, and they sung a new song saying, this is going to be the saints, right? They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We really got something to look forward to. And behold, I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We are really blessed for a little church to have such an amazing worship team. I'm not just saying that to be nice. It's absolutely true. Every time we worship, it triggers this reaction in heaven. Us? Yeah. Because it's not about us. It's about him. It's about what he's done. It's about what he's called us into. And the problem is, right now, especially as Christians are being so marginalized, and our worldview is being so marginalized that it's almost like we're losing our voice. But God is about to break through all that mess. Yes, he is. Verse 13, Revelation 5, the last verse from this passage we read. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as that are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So praise God. This is great. But I want you to hear that statement. Every creature which is in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, such as are in the sea, that, okay. There's a context for that language that we don't understand. Okay, we're in a kingdom, we are the kingdom, we're kings and priests in the kingdom, but we're also ambassadors. So we have a relationship with God that's been changed because of what Jesus did on the cross, and we have a relationship with this world that's changed because of what Jesus did on the cross. All right, so now, 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. So when Jesus came and he preached repentance in the gospel of the kingdom, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, he did these things to reveal something about the nature of the kingdom that's different than the kingdom of this world. Yes? He did so as an ambassador from heaven, giving us a model or an example of what our calling was going to be in this broken, fallen world. So when we're preaching the good news, I'm not saying I can do everything Jesus did, but I can do everything Jesus asked me to do. And there's the gap, and we need to keep that gap intact. Otherwise, people walk around, I'm a king's kid. It's like, really? Okay. I mean, that stuff bothers me. Paul called himself a bond slave for Jesus. So we've got to keep it all intact or we're going to get goofy. Too late. So in order to understand our role or my role or your role or our role, whatever, in this world, we have to understand that this whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. I mean, I think we keep thinking that because we live in the United States that somehow every institution is going to become friendly to us. I'm not thinking that's going to work. I think we ought to be in every institution influencing them for the gospel, but we can't stay in a hole somewhere and pray and act and as though God just do all this stuff for us because we don't want to get our hands dirty. We need Christians manifesting the kingdom and influencing our education, influencing our media, influencing our politics, influencing everything. We need the gospel going into places that maybe we think it should. I mean, Jesus kept going into places where the religious people said, you can't go there, you can't talk to those people, you can't be with them. It's not the healthy that need me, Jesus said. Just kind of paraphrase it. I'm glad he visited me in my bedroom at 3:30 in the morning in 1980. And I got born again. So something that we need to understand is that the kingdom of God functions under the realm of or the umbrella of agreement. So I come into agreement with his word. I come into agreement with him. I come into agreement with his will. Not his will for, you know, because this is his general will, but we need to be able to hear his voice in our hearts to give us that specific will. But the enemy's kingdom functions under this umbrella of agreement as well. So there are people that are partnering with the kingdom of darkness to destroy humanity. We are foreign representatives entering this world's systems to bind the enemy and to take souls for the glory of God. Yeah? I'm glad you guys are excited about that. But these truths, everything that I've been saying so far, these truths were presented in the context of a Greek worldview. And I'm not saying that because Greeks, you know, kind of am, but I'm saying it because When Alexander conquered the world, the thing that he did was the word Greek was a kind of a slang that the Romans came up with. They were Hellenized. They were Hellenistic. So Alexander Hellenized the world, meaning he spread Greek language and culture. So even after the Romans took over, the common tongue was Greek, and the culture and the worldview and everything was that. Is okay? That's why it says to the Jew and to the Greek, or you know, it's talking about that those cultural distinctives. So I want to consider the sort of the Greek worldview, maybe is a good way to say it, of heaven and the nature of things in the world just for a moment, just so I hope we can understand the nature of the kingdom that we're in and the conflict that we're in. So in this Greek worldview, they viewed the earth as flat. There were three heavens in the Greek worldview. There was a flat earth, and it was a circle, and there was the land, and it was surrounded by a great river called Oceanus. But I want to talk about their view of the three heavens. So the first heaven was Tartarus, which is the underworld. So we don't think about heaven as being the underworld, but that was the first heaven in their view. The second heaven, okay, within Tartarus. So Tartarus was the place where the fallen angels were bound. Have you read that language in the New Testament? Because there are angels. Peter writes about angels that are bound, and Revelation talks about angels that are bound under the earth. This is the context. So this context matters, and I think we need to be careful that we don't get too into trying to develop doctrines of heaven based on these worldviews that were being addressed, and it gets bizarre. So we have this neo-pagan view of I'm trying to pray through into God's presence, but he's in us. I don't have to pray through some walled up, bronzed over, whatever heaven. That's not a New Testament concept, because I've been raised up and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm saying these things because that what happens to us is we engage in this subtle degradation of redeemed mankind to the point that we're trying to fight things that we're not fighting because Jesus defeated them already. So within the underworld was Tartarus, and another part of the underworld was Hades. You guys have heard of that, right? So within Hades, we see that Jesus talks about two places, the place of the unbelieving and the believing, called Abraham's bosom and place of torment. The place of Abraham's bosom was emptied out when Jesus ascended, and those people resurrected and ascended with him. Now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we read these scriptures and these statements, he's giving us spiritual truth, but he's not wanting us to, I don't think he's wanting us to get into dissect all this stuff. So, well, the devil controls the second heaven. That wasn't necessarily the worldview that was being presented here, but it's been extrapolated. Remember in Zechariah when Joshua the high priest is standing in the presence of the Lord, who's standing right next to him accusing him? Satan, in the presence of the Lord. So we've created these layers that are artificial based on a misunderstanding of a worldview that Paul and other biblical writers, John, were writing into, and we're running it through our postmodern filters, and we're coming up with things that aren't true. So I'm doing warfare in the second heaven. I hear that all the time, and I'm like, what, do you even know it? What are you saying? The atmosphere? What are you talking about? When Satan gets cast out of heaven, we're going to know. Because that's in Revelation 12. Are you guys tracking with me? So, sorry, got distracted. Tartarus was for the fallen titans. That's what the Greeks called fallen angels, the Hebrew fallen Elohim. But these are held views by the ancient world And the reason I feel like these things are important to bring up now, not just because I don't want us to misinterpret Scripture, but because this neo-paganism is blanketing the world, and this woke church movement, it's in the church. There's all kinds of things that are happening. There's things that the Bible says are completely forbidden that are being presented as this new era of grace, this wokeness. It makes my head explode. The gospel isn't going to change. When it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, he meant it. He's forever, his word's been established. Heaven and earth may pass away, but his word will not pass away. So we can't get lost in all this. We're going to change everything now. No, we're not. People can say whatever they want, right? Is that fair? They can. But there's going to be a consequence for it. Our message is to say, now, the way to avoid the consequence is through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That's the good news, is we can avoid the consequence. It's not just avoiding the consequence, it's being transformed on the inside. So Jesus is up there preparing a place for us, but he's also inside us preparing us for that place. Okay. So the second heaven was what they called Gaia, the earth. That's big. That's big now. Earth worship, Gaia worship, all this. That's really the global warming movement. All that's connected to Gaia. And I don't know if I'm going to say this right. Uranus? I didn't make that word up. I'm sorry. It's like the seventh planet nobody talks about. All right. But it was the sky, okay? So it's kind of a way to understand that as more like the natural or physical realm. But remember, in their worldview, it was flat. It wasn't that big. But so the sky, and so then the third heaven was Olympus, where the gods dwelt. That was their worldview. That's not our worldview. So when Paul went to the third heaven or talked about going to the third heaven, he's writing it into a context of people saying, I didn't go and consult with Zeus. I went and talked to the Lord. But he was trying to use the language that they would understand that he was in the highest of heavens. Does this make sense? So we are ambassadors, or maybe I could put it in other words, we're representing a kingdom that is not of this world. So John 18:36-37, Jesus answered, he was talking to Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. I mean, how could this be clearer? Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born. So it's like a nice way of saying, yes, I am. But I'm not representing any kingdom here on earth. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So here's the interesting thing about Jesus. He's representing heaven to earth. He's reconciling the world to the Father through his mission, and his work on the cross. Yes? He's called us into that. But we can't get distracted from that primary mission. Now, I'm trying to say this in a way, should we be active and engaged in this world, in these world systems, to bring the light of the gospel? Yes, absolutely. But we're never going to make those systems the kingdom of God. But we can change them and their influence on many people. Imagine if the media told the truth, what the world would be like. It's hard to imagine. When I'm talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, the way the biblical writers use the word world, it's the word cosmos, and we've changed the way that word gets used now, but it basically means these world systems. So systems of finance, systems of politics, you name a system, it's under the influence of darkness. And that's part of what we're colliding with right now. That I'll say it this way, I don't know if this is going to come out right, but I am so thankful that God has allowed me to travel to other countries that have had no gospel influence, like Nepal or other, that are completely in darkness. And it's so you view your life a little differently than you do here, but what's happening is we're losing this nation to darkness, and we're running around because we're freaking out about it, but God's given us authority to use in prayer and in the proclamation of the gospel, that we're kind of sitting on our hands waiting for someone to come along and be our great Savior. Jesus has already done it. So 1 Corinthians 10:26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This planet belongs to the one who made it. The world and the earth are not the same word in Greek. So the earth belongs to the Lord, but the world systems are under the power of darkness, okay? I don't know if I'm doing a good job or not. I've got a lot in my head and I'm trying to get it out. I'm trying to establish two kind of positions. One is the world and one is the kingdom of heaven, and we're transitioning from one to the other, and in the process there's a war. For example, if you talk to a Jewish Hebrew scholar, it sounds like I did double speak there, but there's Gentile Hebrew scholars, okay? But if you talk to a Jewish Hebrew scholar, he would not understand our singular concept of the fall. When we talk about the fall, we think about Adam and Eve, right? That's all there is. But Jewish Hebrew scholar would first recognize there was a rebellion in heaven when Satan and his angels fell. Then was the fall of mankind, Adam and Eve. Then there was the fall of the Elohim in Genesis 6. Then there was the second fall of mankind at Babylon. There's a prophesied fall coming in 2 Thessalonians 2 during the reign of the Antichrist that says that many shall fall away. Are you guys tracking with me? So when we're talking about the fall and we're talking about spiritual warfare, we're not talking about I've been set free from sin and now I'm walking in Christ. That's true, but that's part of it. But another part of it is I'm no longer under the influence of the fallen Elohim, no longer under the influence of fallen demonic powers. I'm in the kingdom of the Son of His love. I've been delivered from the power of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So all of this language starts to make sense when we get back to the original worldview and we see what God is saying. Then when we pray, we can pray effectively. I believe we can pray effectively because we know that we're not challenging misguided people. We're challenging principalities and powers, dominions, rulers of the darkness of this age. Our ability to affect change is to pray for the influence that's on them. Someone prayed for me and I got saved. Yeah? Someone prayed for you? Someone witnessed to you? Someone did that for you? There's a schism that exists in some people's minds, and I mentioned it last Sunday, that people see a schism between the Father and the Son, but Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when we're talking about the supremacy of Christ, because this is all about that, He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's our great high priest. There's no one competing with Him for His position. There's no one's going to run against Him in the upcoming whatever. All right? So there's people that say, I can't relate to God the Father because they see the Old Testament as God the Father, the New Testament as Jesus. Jesus is kind, Jesus is gracious. The Old Testament, he's mean, he's angry, he's judgmental, he throws fire down and burns people up for no good reason. So they claim to know Jesus, but not the Father. John's first epistle was designed to counter that argument. That entered the church very early through the Gnostic cults. Are you with me? I know there's a lot going on. Don't worry about it. The Gnostic cults were influencing the church And they said that the physical universe was evil, but the spiritual universe was good. But it's another kind of manifestation of this worldview of like second heaven, third heaven. But it shouldn't influence our view of God's creation. So you have these people that are presenting this Gnostic gospel. They get red-pilled or blue-pilled because that's what that movie's about, by the way. But they said that the Father who created the physical universe was evil and Jesus was good. And so they denied the physical resurrection of Jesus, and they said he raised spiritually and he came to save us spiritually. And we're not going to have physical bodies. We're going to be spirit beings and we're going to be pure. And by the way, you can do anything you want to in your flesh and in your body, and then but in your spirit, you're still pure because you believe in Jesus. That stuff is still with us. And so we have people that are rejecting the Father but embracing the Son. And John is saying in 1 John, that's not possible. He who has the Father has the Son. He who has the Son has the Father. That's where this language is coming from. That's why that argument is happening. And he said, we know that Antichrist is coming, but even now there are many Antichrists. So we put the Gnostics in the category of Antichrist teachers that were coming to deceive the church. And again, this woke movement and so many things that are happening are they're creeping into the church and they're changing our language. We can't say, use the word sin or hell or judgment or you know, you hear people say this, my God is love, he would never send anyone to hell. I said, you should check out the God in the Bible. Does this make sense? I'm not excited about hell. I don't really talk about it a lot. I'm spending most of my life wanting to avoid it, but does this make sense? So, but these things, they don't actually come in as actual doctrines of the church, but they kind of subtly change a part of our view that affects the way we relate to God. Anyways, when we hear things that are obviously untrue, we need to realize that we can still be deceived by the subtlety of it and the subtlety of that particular thing that I mentioned with the Gnostics. Jesus loves me, but the Father's angry. There is no such teaching in Scripture. For God the Father so loved the world, he gave his Son. So right now, and it's been over the last several years, I'm just going to touch on this real quickly. I'm seeing an influx of Mormon theology into the charismatic church, especially through the Word of Faith movement, and it has a little bit of Gnostic stuff on it too, where you basically control the outcome by what you say or think or believe. I've read it in the book. I know what's going to happen. Whether I believe it or not, this is going to be fulfilled. This Bible is going to, oh my goodies are falling out. This Bible is going to be fulfilled whether I believe it or not. If I believe it, it's to my benefit. It's to your benefit. Yes? But if I start to incorporate some of these other worldviews into my view that doesn't fit, like Gnosticism or like Mormonism, I don't know who visited Joseph Smith. I don't think his name was Gabriel. I'm not being sarcastic or funny here. I'm just saying seriously, this guy had some kind of an encounter and he developed a religion that has ensnared a lot of really good people. I mean, I have some Mormon friends. They're fantastic people, but they have a theology that is not okay. So some of the things that are creeping in are this, and this is Mormonism, where there's these spirits that have always existed, and they're waiting to be born into people. That's not okay. It's not okay to teach that. It's not okay to believe it. It's not okay. God created us to bear after our own kind. So there's a thing called procreation, and there's a moment of conception when life starts. I don't care what they're arguing in the courts. At the end of the day, when the judge comes back to the earth, he's going to say, if you terminated a life after conception, you killed somebody. That's another. The idea of the way that the three heavens are being presented is very Mormon today. Okay. And heaven is an entirely different planet. I mean, you guys have to have heard some of this stuff. And it's not true. When we see the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to where? Say it loud like you believe it. The New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven to? Thank you. There's a new heaven and a new earth. There's not another planet somewhere that we're going to teleport to, and these poor people that are left here. But all this stuff is creeping into the church right at the moment. You know, when I say right at the moment, because God's moments are much longer than ours. Right at the moment when things are, I think God's getting ready to move powerfully, and I don't want us to get distracted. I heard a person teach, if a spirit got put into a child and the child was aborted and that person was important, God would put him into another baby. And this is being accepted in a lot of circles as, wow, this profound revelation. Oh my goodness. It's not true. Sorry, I said brief, right? Forgive me. I lied. When the men of Babylon chose paganism shortly after the flood, the ethnicities and languages were divided according to the territories of principalities and powers. This is the origin of what we're at war with. And so Moses writes in Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 9, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples, literally Gentiles, according to the number of the sons of God, or the Elohim. But the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotted in his heritage. Everything belongs to God. He made it. It's his. All right? But when mankind chose to build a tower whose top reaches heaven and God came and confused, the nations were divided, the languages, the cultures, everything was separated and divided and spread out. And according to Moses, was bordered by these ruling principalities and powers. Fast forward to Daniel and we see these two of these principalities and powers coming into conflict, the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. I don't think it's necessary to pray, what's the principality over America or what's the principality over England? You know what I'm saying? If God wants to come and reveal that, he can do that. But I just put them all under the blanket of darkness. The dark rulers of this age, and I think that's what Paul said. So paganism is the worship of the fallen angels or the fallen Elohim, as it would be written in Hebrew. And those fallen angels are promoting the self-destruction of the human race. God, through us, is promoting the reconciliation and restoration of the human race. So there's a real gap in what... Do you ever watch this? So this is a little aside. Do you ever watch the news and listen to somebody say, we're going to spend $5 trillion on BBB and it's not going to cost us anything? I was like, what new math is that? But they're being influenced by darkness. It makes sense to them. It doesn't make sense. It makes sense to me that God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know when he did it. I just know that he did it. Does this make sense? But that doesn't make sense to them. It's like, no, it just spontaneously happened. That seems harder to believe. I just want to sum this up and let you go before it's dinner time. We've been set free from the fall into sin and the fall into darkness. The fall into sin with Adam and Eve and the fall into darkness at the Tower of Babel. Why doesn't God mention the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Revelation? He mentions Babel. Babylon has fallen, because that's the one that's influencing the political and religious structures of this world. The beast represents the politics, and the harlot represents false religion. So that's what's going to be finally overturned when Jesus returns. Is this making sense? But we've made everything so complex because we haven't bothered to find out what they were saying back 2,000 years ago in the context they were saying it, so we can make it say whatever we want. Right? And it doesn't matter if it was never taught before. God, then we can just say, people say, well, God showed this to me. Well, but it contradicts what's written in the Bible. So it's, I don't know who showed it to you, but it's not God. Okay, so again, sum it up. We're kings and priests in the kingdom of God, yes? The kingdom of God is not of this world, so we have no eternal interest here other than representing our king and manifesting his kingdom power while declaring his gospel. I have an interest in the outcome of elections, the outcome of... but it's not my eternal interest. And that's what I'm trying to separate here. But I want to influence everyone I can for the gospel of the kingdom. And will that improve the quality of life for a lot of people? Yes, so it's worthwhile. But people are polarizing. They're going all political or all spiritual. And I'm saying we're the bridge. The church is the bridge between those two realms. The message of repentance is turning the lost from the sinful nature, the fallen nature inherited through Adam and Eve, and turning us from the fallen angels, the Satan, his kingdom, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two things that we're being delivered from, and that's got to help us understand what we're doing. But this is the context of our authority, and here's something interesting. If I have no authority over sinful habits in my life, I probably have no authority over the kingdom of darkness. So living a life pleasing to God isn't about earning my way to heaven. It's about walking in the nature and calling that he's called me to. Okay, because I'm saved by what Jesus did, not by what I do. We are ambassadors in this world. We live under laws, language, and the culture of heaven. We don't live under the laws of this world. Where the laws of this world don't conflict with his laws, we're okay. But if they do conflict, we got to hear what Peter said. Is it right for me to obey God or man? But now we're hearing people, well, we just got to accept everything that's going on in our country. Romans 13, you got to pray for all these people. I'm praying that they all get new jobs, because they're wrecking the country. Does this make sense? So I'm praying in the spirit realm, but I'm also praying in the natural. Our kingdom is entered through repentance. It's very simple. We're turning from those malevolent beings to a loving God. That's why it's good news. I need the Holy Spirit to regenerate me and help me to walk in the nature of Christ. Because left to myself, I'm just as big a train wreck as I was the day I got saved. I mean, even the Apostle Paul, at one point he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He was writing to the lost. No, he's talking about his own experience with coveting. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ who has delivered us. Amen? All right, so I hope all of these scriptures are starting to line up for you in your understanding. Not only do I need the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit and power.